Corinthians. Got a little cold the last couple days, so you have to bear with me here. A couple things about public reading. You know, Paul actually told Timothy, he said, make sure that you keep doing that public reading. Okay. And you think about it, in that day, not everybody had their Bibles, did they? One congregation had some scrolls, probably, is the way that worked. It'd be tough. So public reading was important. But you know what I found? With all the Bibles that are out there today, a lot of people still don't read them. Lots of times this thing doesn't get read from cover to cover. And so, you know, it's important that we continue to pay attention to that, the public reading of Scripture, so that the whole thing gets read. And I encourage you on your own. You got the opportunity, read it. But you know, you think about this. Leviticus chapter 7, the stuff that we read today, does it have any particular relevance under the new covenant? Well, all these rules don't apply to us, but it is relevant, isn't it? There is something about a peace offering. Hey guys, the Lord's Supper. This is a peace offering that we participate in with our Lord. And, you know, unclean? Hey, we're supposed to examine ourselves when we come together, aren't we? There's stuff, get it dealt with so we can come and partake and move on. Hey, this isn't a sin offering. It's not, let me see if I can figure out all the things I've done wrong this last week. We know that. We've preached on that lots. That's not what this is about. But we are to examine ourselves. We are to make sure that we're doing this with the right attitude. And one thing that I appreciate, I've said before, under the new covenant, brother, unholiness isn't transferred. Holiness is. We are God's people. What John Morantz was talking about was awesome today in stewardship, ringing rocks. That is really cool. The harmonics, the way that works together. Okay, when it's all together, it's a force. One of the things that would be slightly, I'm going to take that analogy and go slightly different direction. We come together. They're harmonics. We're being built up for the work of service, aren't we? And then we go out there, and we're not going out there by ourselves. There might be a single rock from the world's perspective there, but we got that noise because the beautiful sound, because of Christ in us and the church together. And so, you know, that the Lord does want to say that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You guys are there? We're going to read beginning in verse 10 through 17. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you are immersed in my name. Now I did immerse also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I immersed any other. For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise your name. We thank you that you are God. We're thankful that you care enough about us to have communication with us, that you have extended yourself, communicated yourself through your word. As Brother John said, through the creation itself, the heavens do declare your handiwork. Father, but we're thankful for the special revelation of your word, that we can come to know you, to know your thoughts, to see your character. And we're also thankful, Father, for the revelation of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, and the help of your Holy Spirit who continues to lead us in conjunction with this word. I'm thankful, Father, that you are our dad, that you care about us. What a great love you have bestowed upon us that we would be called your children. And such we are. And that you, as a loving Father, you discipline us when we need discipline. That you encourage us when we need encouraged. and that your plan, your goal, and the purpose for which you've called us is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That in this sense, from a character perspective, we would grow up to be just like you, our dad. Lord, I'm thankful for the book of 1 Corinthians. Pushes us on some things. I ask that you would be with me today as I preach your word. That I would be able to communicate clearly on a passage of Scripture that has been largely distorted in the religious world. Help us to get this and be able to charge forward and for your church to be built up. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, started working on 1 Corinthians. I thought, you know, it's interesting. Corinth was a rough city. Very immoral place. People coming into the church from Corinth, the Gentiles, they're messed up people. And Christ, of course, their eternity was changed. They came into Christ. They're working, though, to actually be like Christ. And they had some work to do. They were sometimes acting imperfectly, acting like fleshly people instead of spiritual people, like men of the flesh. And so 1 Corinthians has a lot to say to help these guys get to where they need to go. I thought about, you know, United States of America, immoral place. Hey, people we're working on. And it's just like the Gentiles of the first century. The biblical base of this country has largely been removed. You talk to people, you Bible study with people, many of them, most of them, these days don't know the Sunday school stories. Don't know it anymore. We're not coming into a place of where people have nice, happy, together families. Over 50% of the marriages end in divorce. And that's just the beginning of that dysfunctionality. And so, this is the world we're working in. This is the people that we're reaching out to. This is the people that the 1 Corinthians later would say, such were some of us. And I think in some regard we could say, we're all of us. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, these are people working on. This has some real relevance to us. So we've seen that the Lord's people are called saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw that. We're not sinners. There's a mentality. A sinner mentality. Well, I'm just a sinner. If you view yourself just as a sinner, you're going to act like a sinner. God called you when you were a sinner, but He pulled you out of that, didn't He? I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. But He didn't come to call the sinners to keep being sinners. He called to change us to the righteous. And He calls us saints, holy people set apart for His work. And we've seen that the Lord is able to help us to be able to finish this race. That we start getting into the race is important. We've got to finish strong. And then we've also talked a little bit about unity. And I want to talk about that. There's some areas that we have to improve on. And we worked on that a few weeks ago. But man, I too am appreciative of the memorial service that we have for Russ. And everybody chipped in. Hey, Russ, new Christian. And this guy was, well, he was such were some of you. That's where he came from. We know the progress that he was making. His eternity was changed in December, and this guy was working, okay, to actually take on the character of Christ. You know, I'm appreciative. Like Mike said, Jesus said, they shall know you're my disciples by your love for one another. I'm appreciative for the Schaefers, man. They went the extra mile to make this building ready. Appreciative for Amy and Karen helping out on that, for the Stone family. And Jeremy City, all the techie stuff that I don't have a clue how to do any of that. For the ladies, they putting stuff together, man, it was a great spread too. You know, it was awesome. And Robert LaFountain, man, for some of the details, making those things come together at the end and just paying attention and organizing. Appreciate everybody's help. Those things make an impact, don't they? His body. One, being united. And so, but today I want to take this and I want to talk. There is a lot of confusion concerning immersion into Jesus Christ. This message is, or this particular passage of Scripture is sometimes brought up as a proof text that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Because in this, the Apostle Paul says, very clearly, Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel. And so, if immersion is necessary for salvation, why would Paul say that? Well, guys, I'll think of it this way. You look at the Scripture. God wants us to put all the Scripture together. Then you think about doing a puzzle. If you're missing some pieces of that puzzle, you're never going to get that thing, the complete picture, are you? Or, if you misunderstand some of the pieces you got and you shove them in the wrong spot, okay? Force them into a spot that they're not supposed to go. We don't want to do either of those things. We want to get all the information and we want to make sure that scripturally we put this together with understanding from the Scripture. And so today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the connection between the gospel and immersion. I want to talk about why Paul makes a distinction here. And then conclude with really the main point why he brings this whole thing up. That nobody could say they were immersed in his name. I want to talk about the connection. The gospel. What's the gospel mean? Gospel means good news. You know what I found? Nobody cares about the good news if they don't know the bad news. Okay? Bad news is simple, straightforward. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Bad news is this. If you stay in your sins, unless you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. Okay? That is the reality. Okay? So people dodging that, ducking that. And one thing the 12-step program's got figured out, you got to admit there's a problem. You don't admit there's a problem. You don't admit you're in trouble. Who cares about the good? The good news means nothing to you. But every single person that's accountable, every adult knows, and they're honest, they committed sins. They've fallen short of God's glory. And you check into the book, and you look, and you realize this thing's been written by an eternal God. He's clear. If you leave this life with that situation unresolved, there is an eternity away from the presence of God. It's a serious deal. Good news, the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Jesus did what we could never, ever do. None of us could pay the price. You start keeping a, you know, people want to, well, if I do enough good things, that'll counteract my bad things. Doesn't work that way, guys. Does not work that way. You can do everything good from your perspective the rest of your life, and that's not going to account for one sin in the presence of a holy God. That, you can't save yourself. Scripture's clear on that. The gospel, good news. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, just real quick. The angels coming and announcing the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said to these shepherds, in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news! There was someone who was born a Savior. The gospel, in its simple terms, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 bears this out. You can check it out on your own, sake of time. I'm not going to be able to go there. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we are saved by the gospel. And it goes on and defines that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That He appeared. And goes on from there. Simply put, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead. That's good news. Hey, died for our sins. Hey, something that I could never pay has been paid in full. That's awesome. He's buried. The same guy that went into that tomb came out, so he was raised from the dead. That's a guarantee of our final resurrection. Hey, that's hope. That's good news, man. This week we all got to think about this. We all get to think about real questions. Life and death. What happens when you die? Jesus gives us the answer. That's good news. The gospel saves us. Do you know? Scripture says that... Well, let me just ask it this way. Who did Jesus die for? Everybody, you know the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. Jesus died for everybody. But here's a question. Is everybody saved? No. So there are some scriptural terms for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Let's actually turn there. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Just minor point, but it's key. Something people don't really think about. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is good news, but this good news has to be obeyed, doesn't it? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? One part of that, obedience. I don't have time to preach on all this today. I think most of us understand the necessity of believing, repenting, confessing that Jesus is Lord. But the issue that's brought up in 1 Corinthians is that of baptism. So I want to talk about that for a second. One aspect of the gospel that is necessary to be obeyed is that of immersion into Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. I want you to listen carefully to these words. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And corresponding to that, baptism, immersion, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone to heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him. That's pretty straightforward language from the Scripture, isn't it? Baptism now saves you. 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't go there. It says, we're saved by the gospel. There's obviously a connection here. We know baptism has something to do with salvation. Scripture's clear on that. So there's a connection between the gospel and immersion. Romans chapter 6 actually makes it clear that immersion is our participation in that gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're immersed, we go into those waters. I was, that slideshow was on Friday. That was emotional. I was doing pretty good. And those pictures of Russ going down the water. I mean, it was a cool story because you could see where he'd come from and you'd see where he ended up. This guy died, was buried, was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Hey, Romans 6 verse 17 talks about obedience from the heart. Actually, I'm gonna have to turn there. Romans 6 verse 17. If my sickness isn't just working on my throat here, it's working on my brain a little too, I'm afraid. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Okay? That mold, the mold of the gospel, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. We no longer are slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. So obviously there's a connection, the gospel and immersion. Very clearly. Gospel saves, that's what Jesus did. Immersion is our participation in that death, burial, and resurrection. And the Scripture also says immersion saves. So why does Paul make a distinction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He actually says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I basically didn't immerse many of you at all there in Corinth. He lists a few names, some people that were immersed. And he says, Christ didn't send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel. Question for you. Is what the Apostle Paul says, is that going to contradict what the inspired Matthew wrote? Anybody remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20? The Great Commission, we call it. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Four-step mission, right? Go, make disciples, immerse them, and continue to teach them. So, Paul says, though he wasn't sent to immerse, he was sent to preach the gospel. Can't be contradictory to what Jesus says in Matthew. So, what's the deal? Here's the big point. There's a difference in responsibility. Let me explain this. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow? Where'd that seed end up? Seed ended up in all sorts of different ground, didn't it? Beside the road. Okay? Birds came, snatch it. Hard ground. Okay? Thorny. The rocky soil. The thorns. Okay? And the good soil. Was that sower responsible for the soil? That soil was responsible to sow. What about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A couple chapters later here. Paul mentions him and Apollos again. I know I mentioned this last time I preached on this, but it was a couple weeks ago. So I'll throw this in. Paul and Apollos didn't have a problem with each other. They weren't the guys making the issues. It was some of the fleshly minded brethren in Corinth that were saying, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos. Paul and Apollos weren't having that problem. Okay, I want you to understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Okay? Paul's responsibility was here to plant, wasn't it? Okay? His responsibility was to tell the truth. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there. Romans 10 verses 14 through 16. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Is there responsibility on us who know the truth to tell the truth? There is. We talked about that last Lord's even a little bit about the watchman, didn't we? Taking the message. There is response. How can they believe in Him whom they haven't heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? If somebody doesn't tell someone else the truth, how are they going to believe? Paul's responsibility was to do what? To preach the gospel. The choice. And we're going to flip this here. Go into the next section. The choice. Now at that point is on the hearer. The responsibility of what they do with that is on them. Christ did not send Paul to immerse. He sent him to preach the gospel. That's Paul's job. That's my job. That's your job. Preach the gospel. Let people know the truth. Now, the responsibility on what they do with that is on them. All did not heed the glad tidings. All did not obey that gospel. It's interesting. I was talking to Dave Dunbar, and if I got this story right, went something like this. You know, they've been studying for a while with Kyle. Kyle got immersed into Christ on Thursday night. And David told him, you know, there's a secret. There's a secret little question, or a secret little saying that Kyle needed to know. He's basically, I'm not going to tell you. Secret. After Kyle was immersed, Dave said, now you know what it is. He was saying, I am ready. Not Dave's responsibility to make Kyle go to those waters, is it? Dave's responsibility, along with Mike, tell Kyle the truth there. But at some point, Kyle has to take that responsibility of that message, doesn't he? He says, I am ready. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Ethiopian eunuch. A guy named Philip has a little conversation with him, runs up to the chariot. This guy was reading Isaiah the prophet. It's cool, the passage he was reading happened to be Isaiah 53, one of the great messianic prophecies of that Old Testament. The long and the short of it is, what we're working on today, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. It's a great place to preach Jesus from. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being immersed?" Obvious. It's obvious, it's implied here from the scriptures, that when he's preaching Jesus to him, that includes some preaching about immersion. Because the Ethiopian eunuch knew it was something he needed to do. But the Ethiopian eunuch's the one that's got to make that decision. That's not Philip's responsibility. That's the eunuch's responsibility. See that? What about Acts 22, verse 16? Ananias comes to Saul, the guy who becomes the great apostle Paul. And after talking to him, he says, "What are you waiting for?" This is my little loose. "Now, why do you delay?" Right? "Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins," calling on his name. He's exhorting him. He's encouraging him to do that. But that responsibility is on Saul. It's basically, you check it out, it's get yourself dunked. That responsibility of immersion is on the guy that's being immersed. He has to be ready. Paul's responsibility to preach the gospel. Those guys' responsibility to respond to that. So, a practical aspect of this then is moves us to the next section. Paul did not want people to say. He said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul?" Paul was thankful he hadn't immersed many in Corinth because he didn't want anybody to say they had done that in his name. There's a practical aspect to this. There are some people who want to depend on someone else, a person here, for their salvation rather than Christ. Because bottom line, it does not matter at all who does the dunking. It matters that the person that's being immersed by faith understands what Jesus does there in those waters of immersion. If somebody immerses you into Christ and they go back to the ways of the world, that has no relevance, no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. You did it for the right reasons, by faith. That's what matters. The other practical aspect of this is there are some people, with the exact thing Paul said about in Corinth, that want to align themselves. There's divisions, and they say, "Well, I'm on so-and-so's team, and I'm on so-and-so's team." Wait a second. Paul's saying, we're supposed to be on Christ's team. I remember a couple particularly, that was wanted to be immersed, and they were ready. I was out of town that day, so they decided not to be immersed till the next week. I got back, I talked to the guy that was doing the study with me. We agreed, I'm not doing this dunking. This guy's doing this. The other, my buddy, he's doing dunking. He's the one that talked to him first about the gospel anyways. I just was helping doing the study. But because there was something going on there, a little bit of misunderstanding about what this was really about. Okay? We'll make sure this is about the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? I want to wrap this up. I want you to think about two other things. Three other things. They're quick. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. How many people did Paul say he immersed in Corinth? Not many. Matter of fact, he said, "I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And they goes, "Oh yeah, I did immerse also the household of Stephanas," right? So Crispus and Gaius, household of Stephanas, we'll throw a few extras in there. Yeah, something like that. Let's get at my tally marks here. Not many. But look at Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, that was one of those guys that got immersed by Paul. But Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed. I thank God I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I did immerse also the household of Stephanas. Not many by Paul, but many were being immersed, weren't they? Now check out 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All the Corinthian congregation, all the people that were Christians there, of course had been immersed. That's how they got into the body. So, don't get confused. People get confused about this. It's not that immersion has nothing to do with salvation. It's that's on the responsibility of the hearer by faith to understand and do it. We have responsibility to preach the gospel. Okay? I'm sure that we could, by hook or by crook, get some people under. It doesn't do any good. I think everybody, for the most part, is taking a bath. We got nothing to do with it. Okay? It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Okay? It's something else. Okay? It is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of whom? Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what this is about. One final scripture in closing. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. The audience is listening. The ones that care ask this question, "Brethren, what should we do?" In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Whose name were they being immersed into? The name of Jesus Christ. Was it necessary for salvation? Yeah, it was for the forgiveness of sins. Does it get the Holy Spirit? Had nothing to do with Peter. He's the other guy that gets mentioned. I'm of Cephas. That's another name for Peter. I'm of Apollos. Yeah, I'm of Paul. I'm of Paul, Cephas, Apollos, or Christ. Hey, there shouldn't be that distinction. It should be of Christ. Brother, we understand. Okay? We came to Christ. We came to Christ. We are obedient to the gospel. It's because of what Jesus has done that we have the opportunity to be saved. All of us had a choice to make. No doubt about that. And any of us that are in Christ, we made that choice in accordance with faith, in obedience to the gospel. Among other things, to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. But our mission, as we go forth, is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our mission, our job, our responsibility is to sow the seed. Our responsibility is to tell the truth. Responsibility to be immersed is on the hearer. We need to tell them. We need to make it clear for them what the Scripture says. But at some point, that's everybody's choice. You can't make somebody do that. We don't want to. It's got to be obedience from the heart. Everybody got it?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You are an awesome God. We're thankful for all that You've done for us. We're appreciative for the great hope that we do have in You. A hope that's sure and steadfast. And one that enters within that veil. The very presence of You. Lord, we're thankful for that eternal high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek because of the power of an indestructible life. That hope of the resurrection, a guarantee of our own. Lord, we're thankful for the confidence that we gain from Your Scriptures. We're thankful for the information that You give us. We can sort through all this, get all the pieces of the puzzle, and we can honestly, correctly put them in place where they go and we get you the full picture. Lord, I'm thankful for all You've done for us. I ask that You would strengthen us. Help us to be bold. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That we would have an awesome week for You. That doors will be open. And that we would not just talk the talk, but would walk the walk. May You be glorified, Father, through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.